Luke's Gospel, The Road to Emmaus. It's one I've always loved and is incredibly profound. 3 years ago, almost to the day, I was at the funeral of Denise Inge at Worcester Cathedral, and the Dean of Worcester Cathedral, Peter, preached from this passage and talked about the way that at the end of the journey, Jesus is there. I've never ever thought of making that connection. Just a wonderful image of the two on the Emmaus Road. I'll read the passage in a moment. And finding Jesus is there at the end of the journey of life. Another theologian who came and spoke to our ministers' conference in the Heart of England Baptist Association a few years ago talked about the way that Jesus appears and then disappears from sight, and how it seems that actually the longer you go on in the Christian life, God isn't always as predictable as he used to be. And sometimes he doesn't seem to be there. And then he is. And you have to look a bit harder sometimes as you go on. Just all sorts of things to draw out from this passage, which, as I said, is one of my favourites, which is probably why I organised the preaching in the way I did. Thank you, Paul. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 24. There's a wonderful website which I've been making use of in recent weeks, which has been put together of quality photographs of people acting out the Bible stories. And I've actually used it this morning to accompany the reading. So there'll be images on the screen, which you may well find helpful as I read to you from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We give thanks to God for his word to us in Scripture. Cleopas and his unnamed companion were trudging the 7 weary, dusty miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Trudging because they felt like losers. You ever watched an athletic competition or a sports match or something, like the boat race, for example, between Oxford and Cambridge, and how it is at the end of the race that the winners are there jumping up and down, putting their fists in the air, hugging each other, running around, celebrating, They look as if they could do it all again. But the losers have got their heads down. They're absolutely exhausted. And they feel as if they've been rowing for a week. They've done the same race. They've exerted the same amount of physical energy. But for some, they could do it all again. Because they're the winners. But for the losers, ugh. Can't go another step. Can't push another bit through the water. We don't know who Cleopas's companion was. Some scholars think, what about if it was Luke himself? I love that idea, that Luke, the writer of the gospel, this is the only time we read about this journey to Emmaus. It's referred to elsewhere, but not the detail. Perhaps it was Luke who wrote this gospel, who was accompanying Cleopas. He's someone who'd become a follower of Jesus. Not one of the 12, like Cleopas wasn't, but one of Jesus' followers. And they'd seen Jesus' miracles. They had had their hopes raised. They'd heard his words and their hearts burned within them as they'd listened to Jesus' teaching. They'd been with him when he was welcomed into Jerusalem just a week before, like a homecoming king. He'd entered, as you know, at Passover time, when there were crowds and excitement and applause. And Cleopas, like so many, had believed that they were witnesses in their time of God delivering his people at last. That God was going to come and set Israel free from Roman rule and put their nation back on the map. But now, all that had gone. I've used this visual aid before. Thanks, Neil. Not when preaching on this particular passage, but if you do remember it, don't give the game away. Firstly, a false expectation. All their hopes had gone, and so quickly, and as they trudged back to Emmaus, Cleopas and his unnamed companion turned the events of the past few days over and over in their minds, trying to come to terms with it all as they mourned the death of Jesus, mourned the death of their hopes. Think how shocked you would have felt if you'd been there and witnessed Jesus' hasty fall from popular hero to unwanted criminal and witnessed his crucifixion. And as if they weren't confused enough, now some women had come up with stories about seeing an angel and that the tomb was empty. And I mean, you can't trust women, can you? And before you lynch me, I did say last week when I was preaching that from what I've read at the time, the testimony of women wasn't admissible in law. Perhaps we may be aware of the status of women in other cultures around the world today, and it was very much like that. And one of the wonderful things I think about the Gospels is the way Jesus turns convention on its head and lifts the status of women up, not least in sending women to be the first witnesses to his resurrection. But Cleopas is confused. He's scared. He's sad. He's probably frustrated and perhaps a bit cross as well. Do you ever feel cross when you haven't got a handle on things? When things aren't as tidy as you'd like them to be, for example? Do you ever get a bit cross with the way things are messy? Well, that's probably how Cleopas was feeling, and I kind of get that. It was very untidy, all of this. And he was also desperately, desperately tired. And actually, the last thing they wanted was some stranger coming up and trying to engage in friendly conversation. You know, the only thing worse when you're feeling tired and miserable, you know, the only thing worse than having somebody tired and miserable with you is somebody having somebody cheerful with you. Do you ever find that? You know, when you're really tired and fed up and cross, and someone comes along and they're chirpy. Happens sometimes on Sundays, doesn't it? You know, you bounce into church, all happy, lovely to see people, and someone else is a bit preoccupied or a bit grumpy or has had a bad week or something. And it happens. And actually, when we're feeling miserable, we actually prefer to have somebody to be miserable with, not somebody to try to cheer us up. That's ringing bells, isn't it? They didn't notice Jesus at first, it seems, and they tried to ignore him when he asked them what they were talking about. Cleopas probably felt like saying, mind your own business. What he actually said was to throw back a question. He said, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on these last few days? And Jesus says, what things? You tell me what you think's been happening. And Jesus, But that's who the stranger was, gently rebukes their short-sightedness and leads them on a journey through the old scriptures as they walk. He shows them the limitations of their worldview and their understanding of God. He helps them to see that they had false expectations, that Jesus was not the political and military deliverer of Israel, but the suffering saviour of the world. And he showed them that Jesus had to die, not because of anything wrong that he'd done, but to give up his life so that others could be saved. In fact, God himself had come among them in the person of Jesus Christ to take upon himself the punishment for all the things that they'd done wrong. The consequences of all the things that they not got right. And to enter so completely into the human condition, our disappointment, our dangers, our distress, our darkness, our death, that he can take us by the hand and lead us through all those things into a new and eternal life. And Jesus brought fresh understanding to them. He made sense of the scriptures. He made sense of their search. He made sense of their lives. And he transforms a hopeless, meaningless existence into a life full of purpose and hope. And when he broke the bread, they recognized him. And before us today, again, is bread and wine. Signs of his presence with us now for us to recognize. These are not just symbols that stand for something. They are signs to us here and now of the presence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit among us. And we too can recognize that Jesus is here. A false expectation, but also a wrong direction. A wrong direction. Jesus takes them back to their own sacred writings, the stories, the laws, the writings and the prophecies, some going back 2,000 years. And it seems strange in a way. Why not just talk to them about the fact that he was alive? Well, perhaps it was so that they could see that their experience was rooted in God's history, that they were part of something bigger than just their own lives. They were part of God's story. And we, in our turn, are invited to look back 2,000 years and identify ourselves with the faith of those first disciples, the ones who saw Jesus crucified, who witnessed his resurrection and heard his command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to recognize his continued presence every time we remember him in bread and wine. It's also vital that those disciples recognize Jesus' presence for themselves where they were, in the middle of all their questions and their doubts. They recognize him at the point he breaks bread, but he's walking with them as they work it all through. I take such encouragement from that. Jesus came to them where they were and walked with them as they were wrestling with all these doubts and questions. So if ever you are tempted to think that Jesus is only going to be with you when you have it all sorted and all your doubts and all your questions answered, and that until you get there, Jesus isn't going to be with you, think again. He came to them where they were, as he comes to us where we are. But they had been going in the wrong direction, partly because they were looking and had been looking for the wrong thing, but also because they'd given up hope and they were heading away from the disciples that they were part of. They were heading away from the company of Jesus' disciples and away from fellowship with others who loved him. And like the lost sheep, Jesus the shepherd comes after them and meets them where they are and walks with them. Walks with them. False expectation, wrong direction, and limited vision. One of the things that's always puzzled me about this story is the fact that they didn't recognize Jesus. New International Version says they were kept from recognizing him. And any translation of what Luke wrote in Greek is going to some extent, reflect the interpretation of the translators. Point is that although they were kind of this close from Jesus, they didn't recognize him at first. What was going on? Somebody suggested that because they were walking towards the west, that the setting sun was in their eyes, so they couldn't see him properly. Don't think so. Was it that Jesus' resurrection body looked different from his pre-resurrection body? Possibly. We might come back to that. I think a lot of the reason was actually, to start with, that they were blind to the possibility of seeing Jesus again. I emphasized last week when I was preaching that the disciples did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. So it wasn't a figment of their imagination, wishful thinking. They weren't expecting to see Jesus again. Why would they? And as they walked, he was probably the last person in the world that they expected to see again walking with them. But it's also possible to be very close to Jesus and not realize that he's there, or recognize him for who he is. Cleopas and his friend had been looking for the wrong thing. They were heading in the wrong direction, thinking the story was over, not realizing it had only just begun. And they met Jesus, or Jesus met with them where they were, and their hearts burned within them as he talked. But it is possible to not recognize him. It's possible to know an awful lot about Jesus, but miss out on the opportunity of a relationship with him. Cleopas and his friend had listened to Jesus. They'd heard the things that other people had said about what he'd done as well, but they hadn't grasped the true picture and thought there was no longer any possibility that Jesus would fulfill their hopes. In fact, Jesus fulfilled their wildest expectations, or exceeded their wildest expectations. And it was as if their eyes had been closed the whole time, but now when he breaks the bread, they're open. They'd been lost, but Jesus finds them, and what a transformation occurs. I said something about Jesus' resurrection body being different, and I think for me, as my understanding of this has developed, and I hope you find this helpful, the way I see it is this. The resurrection appearances of Jesus recorded in the Gospels are unique. There is nothing else in history or in any spiritual tradition like these resurrection appearances of Jesus. They are completely unique in their character. Mentioned last week the book Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison, who was someone who wanted to write a book disproving the resurrection. And the more he looked into it, the more he found he just could not get around the evidence that he was facing and became a believer. And the key word is recognize. Several times that word is used. The believers recognize Jesus. And somehow this is deeper and more profound than simply seeing Jesus with the naked eye. They were not imagining things, okay? They were not, it wasn't a figment of their imagination. These were not hallucinations either. They weren't imagining it. It wasn't just in their heads. There are many things in the Gospels which underline the physicality of Jesus' risen body. We'll hear next week about how he appears among his disciples and says, "Here, look, the wounds. Have you got any fish that I can eat?" So he's there. Thomas is, again, someone who doubted, and I like Thomas, but Jesus says, "Look, you know, touch me. See, I'm real." But the experience goes beyond the limitations of their five senses. Mary, when she sees Jesus in the garden, John chapter 20, thinks he's the gardener. The two on the Emmaus Road don't recognize him, even though he's very close to them. In John 21, where Jesus appears to the disciples by the Lake of Galilee, John includes this very strange phrase. He says, "No one dared ask, 'Who are you?' They all knew it was the Lord." And I remember reflecting with you last year on why would you say no one dared ask, "Who are you?" if it was obviously Jesus. I mean, if Paul walks in, you know, we're unlikely to say, "Who are you?" Okay. We're unlikely to say, "Who are you?" because we know it's Paul, and he looks pretty much the same as he did last week. Perhaps a few ounces more because of all the Easter eggs, but, you know, apart from that, pretty much the same. But with Jesus, it was different. It was Jesus, but they saw him in a different way. I think they saw him with the eyes of faith. There's nothing in the scriptures to suggest anybody saw Jesus after his resurrection except those who believed.
And it underlines the importance of faith. Matthew chapter 28 verse 17, where we have that commissioning of the disciples. Jesus appears to his disciples and sends them out to make other disciples. But it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. Which again is peculiar, isn't it? If it was just Jesus standing there and they'd all seen him before, what were they doubting? Some were not seeing him. The place of faith is important because Jesus does not force himself on anyone. And the risen Jesus comes to those bewildered and hurting disciples and he meets them where they are. He doesn't blast them with his glory. He doesn't overpower them. In fact, he typically allows them time and space to discover him and recognize him. And I hope you hear me right. I'm not saying in any way that this was just in their imaginations. That's not what I believe. The tomb was empty. Jesus had risen from the dead. And he appeared among them and was, in fact, as C.S. Lewis used to say, more real than you and I. But they saw him in a different dimension from that limited way in which we see things and hear things and so on. The one they saw was Jesus. And it became clear, thanks Neil. They saw Jesus. And the response of Cleopas and his friend was to leg it back to Jerusalem. And there's something about that in this passage, it seems to me, that having trudged the 7 weary miles to Emmaus, they now run back, full of energy. They've been losers, now they're winners. And it's only a 7-mile trip back to Jerusalem, no problem. We'll be there in a few minutes. And when they get there, they find that the faith which had seemed misplaced and futile and dead and gone was now vibrant and alive. And they had to do something about it. Such was their joy. And what they did was completely natural for people who believe in Jesus. They went and talked to other people who believed in Jesus. And they shared the joy of it with one another. And what they shared was what had happened to them. This is my story. This is my experience of Jesus. And someone else says, wow, really? That's my experience of Jesus too. Or something very similar. Because we've seen Jesus as well. And they entered into fellowship together and they confessed their faith. That's what we do as Christians. And once again, Luke includes a detail which says so much. When Cleopas and his friend got back to the other disciples, they met the excited response, it's true, the Lord has appeared to Simon, that's Simon Peter. Different time, different place, same reality. Jesus is alive. It's not just you, Cleopas. You're not making it up. We've recognized him too. And for us today, different time, different place, same reality. We too can recognize that Jesus is here. Like the two on the Emmaus Road, we're all on a journey, aren't we? A journey of faith. It may be a bit of an overused phrase in some ways, but I find it very helpful. We're all at a different point. Some people hear it and think, well, nice story. Some people hear it and think, what a load of rubbish. For other people, they hear, well, it's okay for you, but not for me. Or for others, it's perhaps the first stirrings of hope that this could be just what they've been searching for. Or maybe a deepening conviction that God is real and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life and coming to believe that too. Can it be true? Can it be true for me? One thing that this story again underlines for me is the way that God deals with each of us gently and personally. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that the future, God's future, has in fact already broken into the present. Living the Christian life, knowing and following Christ, isn't about waiting for the end of the story and hoping things will turn out all right in the end. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel message. The gospel message is that history has been rewritten and a new creation has come into being because God has raised Jesus from the dead and we are now part of that. And sent out into the world to enable others to recreate what God has made as well. I said last week, the future is bright. The future is resurrection. And we've already seen it. And we are called and invited to live in the light of it. That's the wonderful truth, that we too can walk with Jesus. Perhaps not in quite the same way that Cleopas and his friend did, but just as surely in fellowship with the risen Lord. And just as he met those disillusioned disciples on the road to Emmaus, so he is able to meet with people like you and me and the people we know and meet with on other roads of life, whether that road leads to Bromsgrove or wherever. One of the things I found time and again in my work and with the hospice is that even if people aren't sure what they believe themselves, they value a friend who has a faith, who says, I'll pray with you, I'll come alongside you, I'll walk with you. Not pushing those beliefs on somebody else, that's not what I'm there for, but inviting people to walk with me so that perhaps they may see what I see too. So to summarize, a false expectation, looking for the wrong thing. A military and political deliverer, but Jesus shows them something far more wonderful. The wrong direction, heading away from costly discipleship in fellowship with others. Jesus comes and meets them where they are. A limited vision, unable to recognize him. No expectation of meeting the Lord Jesus, but he opens their eyes, opens the eyes of their hearts and inspires them to be witnesses. So what about us? Well, as Paul commented earlier on when he was leading us in prayer, we look around the world and we see a very troubled world still, don't we? Well, just remember that on that first Easter day, the Romans were still in charge. The religious leaders looked smug. Most people thought that Jesus was dead and buried and gone. And the church was just this small bunch of rather bewildered people wondering what on earth to do next. But somewhere in Jerusalem, Cleopas and the others were celebrating. And for us, you might be wondering what's going to happen next. For us as a church, we have our AGM on Tuesday, and an important part of what the leadership team have been thinking about is our vision and values and strategy. Where do we go forward? How do we go forward? The important thing is to recognize the presence of the living Lord among us as we seek his guidance for the future. But it's important that together we work out what it is that he's saying to us and leading us through. A lot has changed since that walk on the Emmaus Road. A lot has changed in the life of this church, and things will continue to change. And we cannot cling to the past. If we do, we'll be like the two on the Emmaus Road, reminiscing about the good old days and lamenting because everything's gone and changed. Our prayer needs to be that, like the two on the Emmaus Road, we'll discover that the Lord is with us now, where we are, and that he will give us eyes to see so that we too can be witnesses for him. And it happens. It happens when we do what they did, and that is listen to his word, which we do together when we come and reflect on God's word and meet with one another and encourage one another. And when we come to worship and gather around the Lord's table and break bread together and recognize his presence once again. And it happens when we do what they did and talk to one another about what the Lord's been doing in their lives. It's one of the important things about life groups, that we share life together and we support one another in life and encourage one another in our walk of faith. And as we go and tell others the good news that Jesus is alive and help them to discover Jesus for themselves as well, which is what the Alpha Course is all about. Just a reminder there that that's starting again this Thursday, and we will hopefully be running a larger one later in the year. And as we do those things, then there will be more scenes like the one on the first Easter day, with groups of disciples coming together saying, the Lord has risen. And others saying, he's risen indeed. And celebrating together as they go into the world to share that good news. Let's share together in some words on the screen. This is a traditional Easter greeting echoed around the world for centuries. And if I say the first bit, please respond with the words that are underneath. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
He is risen.
I saw one hand raised. Bless you, Grace. But there are many of us here. Let's raise the roof as we say it again. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.